If you have a Bible today or a way to access your Bible, I want to encourage you to find your way to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2. We're just going to read one verse in just a moment. We're in this series today, continuing our series on modern family. And this particular text of Scripture really fits the reality of every family, but especially it fits the idea of trying to become or to be a Christian family in today's world. I want us just to read this text and then let it launch everything that we talk about this morning. In Romans 12, 2, one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Do not conform to the pattern of this age." That phrase, conform to the pattern, is actually just one word in the original language, suschema. The word scheme is an English word that comes from this word, to fit a scheme, to fit a pattern, to fit a mold. Do not conform to the suschema, the pattern of this world. Really, that word is age, and it doesn't mean just anything in our world, but to the evil age. But be transformed, that's that word metamorphosis, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that word transform there is passive. It's not something we do actively. It's something that God does through us. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I was reading, you know, some of the books I've been reading on just Christian parenting, and I was reading Michelle Anthony's book, and she was talking about how when she had her first child, she had her first kid, that she began to feel pressure from her mom and from her mother-in-law, that because they were such great moms and great mother-in-law, that she was the perfect mom and she would do all the perfect things. And so she put all this, she said, pressure on herself and all this pressure on her kids to conform. Isn't that interesting? That's something that everybody experiences in life. I mean, the modern family today is a family that is being molded by our culture. It's being shaped by our world. And you know, you become a Christian, you think, well, I'm going to join the church and that's going to be all over with. No, now you're like, well, now I got to fit into this Christian culture. And pretty soon all these Christians are telling you, well, this is what you're supposed to do and this is what you're supposed to do. And you're like, well, and pretty soon just the pressure is building and building and building and building and building. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul doesn't say conform to the world or conform to the church or conform to what somebody says you're supposed to do. He says, be transformed. Let God do what only God can do in your life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This morning, our message is called, let me put it back there on the screen, Moms Face Fears, Failures, and Frustrations. Moms face fears, failures, or you could just write this word over it, stress. In fact, this whole message this morning could really be called How to De-Stress Your Life. Now, I'm thinking of someone in particular, and see if you can figure out who it is, that was constantly under pressure, had demands on their time all the time, was almost never alone, very little privacy, constantly interrupted, misunderstood, criticized, ridiculed, had enough stress that a normal person would cave into it. Who am I talking about? Some of you go, hey, it's church. I know it sounds like a mom, but I think it's got to be Jesus, you know? Some of you are going, well, that kind of like sounds like my life, you know? Yeah, I'm thinking of Jesus. Because Jesus faced all those things constantly. But the incredible thing about Jesus is that he never caved into any of them. You might say it like this, he had peace under pressure. He seemed like he was never in a hurry. He was always at ease. He always had his wits about him. Now, I know what everybody's going to say. They're going to say, well, the reason Jesus did that is because he was God and I'm not, therefore I can't do it. That is a cop-out, isn't it? Because the Bible tells us that he was tempted in every way, that he suffered through everything in his humanity. I mean, yeah, he was God who became man, but he became fully man. And everything he faced it alone. In his humanity. And what he had to do is he had to do what Paul says here in Romans. He had to allow the Holy Spirit to work through his life. And if you want to know the secret of the Christian life, the secret of the Christian life is allowing God the Holy Spirit to work through you and to live through you, to do it not in your strength or your power, but in his transforming power through the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we do that? That's our message this morning in just the few minutes we have. And if you've got your outline, you want to follow along with me, I just want to share with you three things that I would encourage you today to do. This applies to everyone, but it especially applies to moms. Number one, allow God to let you find your identity. Allow God to help you find your identity. Now, I didn't say let somebody else determine your identity. The most excited moment of my life, not the most heavy weight of my life, I told you that before, that was when we had our first son, but the most excited moment of my life was when I got my driver's license. And, you know, I got that driver's license, and I finally got it in the mail, and it had a picture on it. And for the first time in my life, I could say, I have an ID. But, you know, if you think about that, it's kind of a cool thing. You get your driver's license. I've got an ID. What does ID stand for? Identification. But, you know, your driver's license doesn't give you your identity. Your driver's license is supposed to reflect the identity that you already have. And so sometimes what we do in life is we go looking to someone else to tell us, okay, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? That's not how you find who you are, asking everybody else. Allow God to help you find your identity. When you do that, stress is a totally different thing in your life because you're not being controlled by all those circumstances. Let me just share this with you real simply. As we look at the life of Jesus, we see these two things that we need to do. Number one, know who you are. Know who you are. What stress will do in all of our lives is it will warp our sense of self-identity. When you start to feel stressed, you start to feel frustrated, you start to feel overwhelmed, you start going, I don't even know who I am anymore. Am I what stress makes me to be? In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said what he said so many times in so many different ways. He said, I am, John 18:12, I am the light of the world. That's what he said in John 18:12. 18 times he'll say, I am. And it's kind of like he's just surrounded by all these people and they're all going, Jesus, you're this. Jesus, you're this. Jesus, you're this. And he's like, wait a minute. I know who I am. In John 18:18, right after this, he says, I am the one who testifies for myself. In other words, I'll tell you who I am. You don't tell me who I am. I know who I am. The problem of not knowing who you are is you start to pretend to be somebody you're not. We sometimes say, you're wearing a mask. And you know, we do that sometimes. Well, I know I can't really do all this, so I'm just going to pretend that I can. And we start wearing a mask. The problem about wearing a mask is you start worrying about being found out. And you live with a sense of anxiety and insecurity, and it just creates more and more and more stress. You need to know who you are, and you know who you are by knowing whose you are. The great moment of the Old Testament is in Genesis, when Adam and Eve are there, you know, at the tree, and the serpent is saying, do this, do this, do this. The moment everything fell apart was when Adam and Eve forgot whose they were, right? Genesis 1 says they were created in the image of God. And what they did is they listened to Lucifer, if you will. They listened to the serpent. They listened to someone else to say, now this is what's good. This is what you should be. This is who you are. No, God knows who you are. And you know who you are by knowing whose you are. So know who you are. Secondly, know who you want to please. You know, a lot of life is about who you want to please. Who you want to make happy. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, and all these examples are going to be Jesus today, he said, I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Now, who sent him? God the Father sent him. I seek not to please myself, but I seek to please him who sent me. I seek to please God. The problem of trying to please everybody is it doesn't work. Right? Have you tried it? I'm going to please everybody today. This week is dedicated to pleasing everybody in my life week. All of you on this side, I'm going to spend the first half of the week making you happy. All of you on this side, I'm going to make you happy. What's going to happen is the first half of the week, you guys are going to be okay a little bit, and the rest of you are going to be really mad, and then I come over here and I try to make you happy, then the rest of you are going to be mad at me because I'm not making you. It doesn't work. In fact, I want you to say this with me. I will never please everybody. Amen? All right, let's do it again. I will never please Everybody. That's good. Let's try it one more time. I will never please everybody. I could even get everybody happy right there, you know? Jesus said, that's okay. Jesus said, I didn't come to please everybody. I just came to please one somebody. I came to please the Father. In fact, in that awesome moment at his baptism and then later on in his ministry, the Father in heaven looks down and he says these amazing words. He says, this is my beloved Son, in him I'm well pleased. I'm pleased with him. You know what happens when you try to please everybody? You cave in. This isn't on your outline, this is free. You can just write these three down. When you try to please everybody, you're going to please one of these three groups. Your critics. What's everybody going to say about me? What's everybody going to think about me? Well, sometimes you need to say, who cares? I know who I am. Competition, who you're competing with or who other people are competing with. You're worried about somebody getting ahead of you. Have you noticed in life that some people are ahead of you and some people are behind you, and that's just kind of the way it goes? Conflict. Somebody's going to disagree with you. Welcome to life. Everybody's going to disagree with you. Know who you are. If Jesus had listened to his critics and his competition and his conflict, he would have never been able to do anything. Know who you are. Know whose you are, and you won't cave under pressure. Secondly, allow God to help you find your purpose. Allow God to help you find your purpose. Everybody's heard about the pilot, you know, he was flying, he was going as fast as the plane could go. And he radioed in and they said, where are you, sir? He said, I don't know. He said, where are you going? He said, I don't know. He says, but I'm making really good time. You know, there's sometimes that's kind of life, isn't it? I'm going really fast. I just don't know where I'm going. Allow God to help you find out where you're going, find your purpose. And this is how we do this. As we look at the life of Jesus, there's two things. Number one, know what you want to accomplish. From the very beginning, Jesus always knew what he wanted to accomplish. If you built a house without knowing what you wanted to accomplish, it might be just all doors because one day you decided just to put in doors. Know what you want to accomplish. When God created you, the Bible says that he knew what he wanted to do. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to make you in his image. He knew what he wanted to do. Jesus in John 8:14 said, I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. Think about that. He not only said, I am, I know who I am. He said, I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. His critics didn't, his competition didn't, his conflict didn't, the people around him didn't, but he knew who he was, and he knew what he was trying to do. If you do not know your purpose and plan your life around what's really important to you, your priorities, you will be ruled by the tyranny of the urgent. Whatever comes along, you'll do it. And you will not do what you've set out to do. Know what you want to accomplish. Number two, know what the main thing is. It's the law of concentration, the law of focus. Know what it is that you really know this must be done. You know, our bodies are very good at this. I've tried before to go without breathing. Doesn't work. You know, even if you hold your breath as hard as you want to and you pass out, your body will just involuntarily breathe. At least, you know, as far as I know, I hope it does. Nobody go home and try it, you know. Somebody's going to call back tomorrow and say, you tried that. Don't try that at home, you know. But there's involuntary things that happen. We need to know what the main thing is. If we don't breathe, we die. If we don't eat, we die. What's the main thing? What is it God really wants us to do? In Luke chapter 4, we see this in the life of Jesus. 4:42 and 43, he's in the midst of this busy ministry. And every distraction is coming to him, and every person is coming to him, and all this stuff is going on. And so the Bible says that at daybreak, while all this is going on, Jesus went to a solitary place. And the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Now, you just stop and imagine that moment in the life of Jesus. He's doing all this ministry, and these people came to him and said, Jesus, we just need you right here, right now. There's people that are sick, and there's people that are hungry. We need these miracles, and we need this teaching. I mean, what was Jesus' heart going through in a moment like that? He just would want to spend all of his time with those people. But look what he said. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom to the other towns, because that was why I was sent. I know my purpose. And then in verse 44, he says in Luke 4:44 that he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. He knew who he was, his identity, and he knew who his purpose was. Allow God to help you find that if you've never found that. But then finally, allow God to help you find your peace. You know, I used to think that peace was the absence of conflict. I'd pray, God, let the world not have any, you know, conflict in it. But what I've discovered is that God offers us something better than that. He offers us something that we can have peace in the midst of the storm, no pun intended, right? We can have peace in the midst of conflict. When Jesus was trying to teach peace, he was teaching them to the disciples in the middle of a boat, in the middle of a lake, in the middle of a storm. And he was trying to teach them peace. We want peace, just everything to be tranquil and quiet, but peace is more than that. It transcends the moments of life. There's the four steps to help you find peace in life. The first one is the law of delegation. Don't do it all yourself, right? Don't do it all yourself. God, you would think God, if anybody in the world would just do it all himself, it would have been God. But in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, look what Jesus does. He appointed 12. He designated them apostles that they might be with him and that he might send them to preach. Have you ever asked yourself, why don't I delegate more things? Why don't I let other people do stuff instead of me just doing it all and killing myself and stressing myself out? One reason is because we're perfectionists, right? This is what we say. If you want a job done right, you got to do it. Nobody can do it like I can. That sounds like perfectionism. It may be true sometimes, but it may not be. It may be that somebody else can actually do it better. But the point is, Jesus didn't say that. I mean, he found 12 inept guys and said, hey, you guys go do it. I mean, it's called delegation. What we end up looking like is Atlas. Remember Atlas from mythology? Got the weight of the world on his shoulders. He's kind of hunched over like that. I think we even have a picture of it. There it is. Remember Atlas? Anybody feel like that sometimes? Got the whole weight of the world on your shoulders. You're doing it all yourself. I got to do it. I got to do it right. Got it done perfect. The other reason we sometimes want to do it ourselves instead of delegating is just pride. That's my baby. What if they do a better job? And pretty soon we're just so stressed out. We're like the guy that went to the psychiatrist and he kept having a recurring nightmare. He first of all would dream he's a wigwam. You can see a picture of a wigwam up here because you didn't know what a wigwam is. Pretty cool, actually, unless you're in the middle of a storm, I guess. And then he would have a dream that he was a teepee. And this is my favorite kind of teepee. It has a front door on it. That's the kind of teepee I want. But he'd have this recurring nightmare. He would dream he's a wigwam. He would dream he was a teepee. A wigwam, a teepee. He goes to the psychiatrist and says, Doc, can you help me? He said, sure, it's no problem. He said, this is your diagnosis. He said, you are just too tense. Did I have to build that one up or what? I don't even have to explain that, hopefully, right? You know what? Thank you. Sometimes that's us, isn't it? We're just so wound so tight. We got so much on our shoulders. We're just trying to do it all right. John Maxwell, the guy who's the expert on leadership, says the law of delegation is if somebody can do something 80% as well as you can, let them do it. Free them to do that. Give them the opportunity to do it. Don't do it all yourself. Number two, make prayer a priority. Now, this is going to kind of sound unspiritual, but did you know that one of the most relaxing, stress-relieving things you can ever do is pray? It's a fact. In fact, just people who don't even have faith sometimes will tell people, why don't you go pray? It's a fact that it's a gigantic stress reliever. When Jesus was the most busy, Mark 1:35 says this is what he did. Very early in the morning, while it was dark, he got up, he left the house, and he went to a solitary place. And he prayed. It's the law of meditation. If you want peace in your life, you're going to have to learn to make prayer a part of your life, a habit in your life. Rollo May once said, it's an ironic habit of man that when he loses his way, he doubles his speed. Isn't that interesting? Third, take time to enjoy life. This is the law of recreation. You know, the word recreation is recreate. In Genesis chapter 1, after God got done creating, he recreated. Not the universe, but himself. He took a day of rest. In Exodus, he commanded Israel, after their long sojourn in Egyptian slavery, to take a rest. In the book of Hebrews, when it talks about, you know, what does salvation look like? It says it's like entering into a period of rest. Take time to enjoy life. You know, I think sometimes we just imagine Jesus just so busy all the time, working, doing all this stuff, and that's what we're supposed to be like. No, that's not true. If you look in the Bible, it says things like this about Jesus. In Matthew 11, it says, he came enjoying life. In 1 Timothy 6, it says, God hath provided rich things. God hath provided all things richly for our enjoyment. And then here in Mark chapter 6, verse 30 and 31, the apostles were gathered around Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And then because so many people were coming, and they didn't even have a chance to eat, you know, that is an American moment, isn't it? Isn't it? You ever been so busy you didn't have time to eat? Oh, I don't have time for breakfast. I don't have time for lunch. Jesus and his disciples were in that moment right here. And this is what he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Rest. You think he was interested in creating peace for them? But then the last thing is this, give your cares to Christ. You know, so many times the peace in our life isn't found because we're just worrying about so many different things. You know, the Bible doesn't say we have to carry all those burdens. And Peter says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus very famously says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Give your cares to Christ. You know, one of the great titles of Jesus in the Old Testament, it says he was the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace. And you know, maybe you don't have peace in your life, maybe because you don't know the Prince of Peace. Maybe you're a person who conforms to the culture, you conform to the Christian culture, but you're not somebody who's yet come to a place in your life where you have been transformed by Jesus, that you've given him your life and allowed his Holy Spirit to change you from the inside out. You know, this morning is the time you could do that. Just a moment when we sing and there's an opportunity for you to respond to the message you're hearing today, it may be a day for you to say, you know what, today's the day. I need to do that. I need to let God do that. Maybe you've done that, but you found your life all wrapped up and wound up. And today is the day you need to allow God to give you the kind of peace that passes understanding.